Okay, we'll get started now. There's going to be a couple of, maybe one or two people coming on into the classroom later. So we might just have to stop things for a couple of minutes, but we'll get underway while we can. And just regarding the Zoom, for the people that are studying via the Zoom, if you can check your settings, try to come in with the microphone turned off when you first enter into the room, microphone and the video. And I just had a message that the sound is okay. If you do have problems with the sound or the video at any stage and you're sure it's not at your end, meaning that the problem is in the classroom, just send the message through on the chat. Okay, or maybe you're having problems seeing something on the whiteboard. Okay, or if my hair falls out of place, you can let me know as well. But normally Bam tells me already. Okay, I think it's time to get started properly. So 1 John 1:9, we'll name our sins to God the Father. So let's bow our heads and name our sins directly to God the Father. Father, sir, we give thanks to you for the time that you've given to us now. We give thanks for all the spiritual resources that you've given to us from the moment that we believed in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that as we focus on the message, that these things will become a reality for our spiritual lives. And we raise up our prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, just now you heard the sound of the coffee machine. Yeah, coffee is part of our daily provision from the Lord. Okay, for those that like coffee, of course. Okay, but it does help me. You know, sometimes if you're getting sleepy and you want to focus more on your studies, something like a coffee or just a bit of time to exercise, take a break, that's part of God's plan. God takes care of the little details. But of course, you have to use your volition to make the right applications. And especially in times of lots of pressure, you know, this is when the application becomes even more important. Part of a parent's responsibility to children and also like a boss to their workers or even a pastor to the congregation, a pastor to his students, is to build good habits. And if you can build good habits, even from a very young age, this gives you the discipline and the focus that should last through your entire life. And if you get into the habit of doing certain things in a certain way, it just means that it's one less thing you have to worry about. Just for example, you know, getting up early in the morning or getting up at a particular time or eating healthy or exercising. These things are good habits and that they should be developed from a young age. And then when you get pressures come into your life, then what happens is that you don't have to worry about the things that you've been doing habitually. See, they take care of themselves and you can focus more on the problem. And now, for example, with the coronavirus, and that could lead to great economic disaster, actually, the way things are happening, there's going to be a lot of pressure happening in a lot of people's lives. But this is all part of God's plan. God does not want you to get complacent in your day-to-day living. And complacent means where, you know, if you're doing things in a certain way every day, then life becomes too easy and then you're doing things automatically. And you know, God wants you to appreciate every day that God is protecting and providing for you. And if you're just living your life day to day and doing the same old things, which in some terms, like I just mentioned with good habits, that's a good thing. But your volition needs to be, is under testing as part of the angelic appeal trial. And like James says, for example, in the book of James chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, he says, consider it all happiness or consider it blessings for you when circumstances, when adverse circumstances, like when adversity comes upon you or when you fall into adverse situations. And the context of what James is talking about is it's situations beyond your control. So I'll just share this on the Zoom. But he says kairain, this word here, and kairain means to be happy. Yeah, actually you can see the English here, they translate as to be cheerful. This is in his greeting. So he's greeting the people and saying, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be happy. That's his greeting. And then he says, consider it all, and they say here, you can see the word cheerfulness. This is from the word kara. But consider it all happiness or all blessings, really is the meaning here, when you fall into tests. So you've got the word peirasmos. So if you fall into a test, if you fall into a pressure situation, these are your tests here, consider it happiness falling upon you. In the same way, you're falling into the testing because you have no control. It's like you're walking along the street
right. And
you can't see the hole.
Right.
Okay, and you fall into it. It's not your fault, but it just comes upon you. You be happy about that because the test, now the test is here. And this is one of the characteristics of a test, is you don't know what's going to happen. Yeah, that's a real test. All of a sudden something's happening in your life and you have no control over it. Some things do happen in life and you can prepare a little bit for it. But there's a lot of tests, a lot of temptations that come in, and in English we say out of the blue, which means you had no anticipation it was going to happen. But this is the way that we're tested as witnesses in God's plan. If somebody had said this time last year or even 6 months ago that the world would be in turmoil because of this invisible little thing that you can't even see with the eye, it's so small you can't see with the eye, and they said that, you know, people all over the world would be getting sick and then industries would be collapsing, governments would be in turmoil. If they'd said that 6 months ago, it's like, no, things are going to be good. I'm talking about the coronavirus. But see, nobody knew about it. Nobody knew about it. Even 6 months ago, nobody had any idea this would happen. We can't prepare for these kind of things specifically. If I'd known, maybe I would have stocked up on more masks and more hand cleanser, and there's certain things we could have done. But really, you cannot prepare for something like this. But one thing we do prepare for is the fact that these things, unexpected circumstances, will happen. And we prepare on a spiritual level. There's an idiom in English. We say, I always expect the unexpected. But the Bible goes a lot deeper than that. And the Bible tells us, for example, in James 1 and 2, we can be happy. We must. Actually, this is a command. This is in the imperative mood in the Greek. We must consider it happiness when these tests come upon us. And like Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, as a command, he says, rejoice. And again, I says say rejoice. This is a command. And again, I say rejoice. Okay, remember that Paul wrote that when he was in prison in Rome writing to the Philippians. It was a very tough situation that he was in, and the prison wasn't a comfortable place to be in. But he was happy under those circumstances, and under the Holy Spirit, he was commanding other people to also be happy, whatever their circumstances were. Happiness is one of the spiritual fruits of the spiritual life. It's a manifestation of applying the spiritual life. Now, the more difficult the test, the more temptation there is to get angry or to get bitter or to feel sorry for yourself. So that the harder the test, or the more the adversity is, then there's more pressure to have these mental sins. For example, when the news of the coronavirus first broke out, now that's a little bit of a pressure just hearing the news. But you'll think, well, you know, that happened for many of us a long way away. But for some of you, you were very close to that area. Okay, for some people, at first they heard, okay, now you have to stay at home and it could be for a couple of weeks. So now the test is increasing a little bit. Well, even at that point, some people are starting to get frustrated. But then the test gets greater. For example, then you're starting to read about the news and see messages come on WeChat and Line, for example, that people around you are dying. So the pressure is getting greater. And then, you know, a lot of people are losing income from maybe their work or their businesses. And some of you have been affected, I'm sure. So, you know, this is going to create even more pressure. And how was your thinking during those times? You know, were you still able to maintain happiness as commanded by the Lord? Or were you starting to get angry or scared? Or bitter, perhaps. As far as I know, none of the people in our Bible study groups have actually had the virus or had anyone in their immediate family have the virus. And we can give thanks to God for that. But let's say you get the virus, or somebody else in your family gets the virus. Maybe somebody close to you dies. Are you still going to be giving thanks to God? Or if you get the virus yourself and you're suffering intense pain and then you're on the verge of death, maybe you will eventually die. Can you give thanks to God and maintain happiness up until that point where you cross over from life to death? Of course, that's where the pressure is the greatest, but that's where the greatest happiness can be attained as well. See, even under those great moments of pressure, that's where you are forced as a Christian, really, to apply as much of the Word of God as you have in your soul. That's where everything in your life, your whole life, relies totally on the grace of God. There's nothing you can do about it. But actually, that's the sort of the attitude we need to have on a day-to-day basis. Again, you know, we need to get into a state of mind or an attitude where under every circumstance, and even the great testing, where we can be happy, because that is the spiritual life. Yeah, so things like fear and anger and self-pity and guilt and all these things are not part of the spiritual life. As a thought coming into your head, it's just a temptation, so you haven't sinned. Okay, but if you start to dwell on that and then that thought takes over your thinking, then you've sinned. And James actually explains the dynamics of this, or you know, how that works in that same chapter, chapter 1, as you come down into the later verses. But if that temptation does turn into a sin where it does take over your thinking, and now that you've got these sinful thoughts in your soul, then the solution is also very simple. Yeah, as we did at the beginning of this class, and as you should do every time when you sin, you name your sins to God the Father. Now, in regards to testing, Jesus Christ, yeah, he had this great testing and great temptations to sin while he was on the cross, but he did not sin. There was no greater suffering that has occurred in mankind than the suffering that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. He was our substitute, remember, on the cross for those 3 hours from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock on that day of the Passover. And the way that Jesus Christ was able to get through those 3 hours on the cross without sinning one time was because of the spiritual life. He was living the spiritual life. See, Jesus Christ could have sinned. Just because he was the God-man doesn't mean he could not sin. Jesus Christ had free will. You know, he had the soul. He had a human soul like we had, and he had the free will. He could have sinned. See, we're talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ, not the deity of human Christ. Okay, this comes under the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Remember, that's the God-man, the doctrine of the God-man. Okay, but in his humanity, Jesus Christ could have sinned. He could have got angry. He could have been feeling sorry for himself, for all the pain that he was suffering. But because he'd learned the spiritual life from a very young age, we've talked about that before, he had to learn the spiritual life, and because he was always under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, he was applying doctrine for those 3 hours on the cross. And he was motivated by his love for God the Father and his love for mankind. That kept him on the cross. Now, does that all sound very familiar to you? Because that's the same spiritual life that we have. From the moment that we are born again, not born, but from the moment we're born again, we're commanded. We have to study the Word of God. And we're given the filling of the Holy Spirit every time we name our sins to God the Father. And we're commanded to develop a love for God and for our fellow humans. It gives us the motivation to keep learning and keep applying the Word of God. Jesus Christ is our prototype. Now, he proved that the spiritual life, meaning the two powers, the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit, it works. He proved it works. Okay, and through his application of the spiritual life, he glorified God and he was raised up from the dead. So he was the first fruits. Now, we're going to stop because we've run out of Zoom time, so we'll close. Remember, Jesus Christ is the prototype of our spiritual life. And we do learn from passages like Luke chapter 2, I think it's verse 40, that Jesus Christ had to learn the spiritual life. Okay, and we're commanded to take on the thinking of Jesus Christ. I think that's Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. We're also commanded to renovate our thinking. Romans 12, 2, it says, don't be, or stop, actually the word is to stop thinking like the way of this world, or stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as well, it talks about we have the mind of Christ. That's the Word of God. We have his thinking. In verse 16, it says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, we have the mind of Christ. Now, what Paul means by that is that within the Word of God, we have the thinking of Christ, because the Word of God is his thinking. It's God's thinking. The Bible is God's thinking. God has thought about what he wants us to learn, what he wants us to know. The Bible reflects God's character. It reflects his plan for our lives. Okay. And again, as our role, or the role that we're supposed to play in the angelic appeal trial. Now, Jesus Christ, in his humanity, had to learn about these things. In his humanity, he wasn't this omniscient being. He didn't know everything. He had to learn it, just as we do. And from the things that he learned, he could then be tested. And as he learned, God would test him or allow him to fall into tests, greater and greater tests, until eventually he was ready for the cross. And the spiritual life that he'd accumulated in his soul and through the filling of the Holy Spirit with his motivation, his love for God, the Father, that was sufficient to get him to pass the test. Remember, if Jesus Christ had sinned once in his lifetime, or even just once on the cross, he would not have been able to propitiate God the Father. But he passed the test. He took the punishment for all our sins. He propitiated God the Father, and then God was pleased. So God raised him up from the dead to prove. As Paul says, if Christ was not raised up from the dead, you would still be dead in your sins. Now, I'll just go through some points again about the rapture. So now we're going to move into the resurrection and the rapture, and eventually I'll talk about the specific details of what will take place for us during the rapture. So first we see that Christ is resurrected, so he was resurrected from the dead, and then he ascended to heaven after 10 days, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And this shows that he has had a strategic victory. He has had victory in the angelic conflict. This means that God has kept his promise regarding eternal life, regarding the Savior and regarding eternal life. Ever since the time that Satan motivated Cain, in fact, he was successful, he motivated Cain to kill Abel, Satan has always been trying to prevent the coming of the Savior. And then all the way through the Old Testament, we see that Satan is trying to wipe out the Jews. And right up to the time of the cross, you know, Satan was trying to prevent the cross from happening, but actually it still went ahead. And you know, because Satan, he's just a created being. He doesn't have all the details, and he thinks he's smart, but he's not. Now, he's a lot smarter than us. In fact, he's probably the most intelligent, but he's an intelligent fool. Okay, he's a fool because he's rejected God's plan, but he's very intelligent in his thinking. We might use the term like he's a genius idiot or something like that. But you know, we can't compete with him on the intelligence level. You know, he is far more intelligent than us. He's a brilliant strategist. But again, if we take on the thinking of Jesus Christ, then we can have victory over Satan. And Jesus Christ was able to have that strategic victory when he went to the cross, and he was victorious on the cross, actually. From his physical death on the cross, Jesus Christ went down into the center of the earth and he made a victorious proclamation, a statement of victory. He went and told the angels down in Tartarus.
You mean to the paradise, right?
No, to the Tartarus, actually. Yeah, he went to
both
paradise
sides.
Also.
Okay.
Yeah, but when he went to Tartarus, he made a proclamation to the fallen angels that were in prison. I'll just put a word up that will help explain what happened there. This is a review for many of you. Remember we had the word trichotomous. Okay, and trichotomous means in three parts. When we're born, actually, we first become dichotomous. Di means two, and koto means like parts. So dichotomous means you have two parts. That's the body and the soul. Okay, again, so, you know, di is two. Every person that is born into this world is born with a body, and then God imputes the soul to the body. So you have biological life from your mother, and you have soul life directly from God. Then when you believe in Jesus Christ, God gives you the human spirit. So only for believers, of course. And this is three parts. So this is trichotomous. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, after he had taken the punishment for our sins, remember he said, Father, into your hands I give you my spirit. And then we know that he breathed out that would be his soul and his spirit. He did this voluntarily. Nobody killed Jesus. Jesus Christ, he gave out his spirit and he gave out his soul. And we often talk about the death of Jesus Christ. And like everybody, Jesus Christ had two deaths. There was a spiritual death and a physical death. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 6, it says that Jesus Christ was raised up from deaths. It's actually plural. It's not death as in one death, it's two deaths. So when Jesus Christ said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and then he breathed out his soul and his spirit, that was completely voluntary. Okay, and Jesus Christ had a trichotomous separation. So the spirit went to God the Father, his soul went down into the center of the earth, into Hades, and his body went into the tomb. The passage about Jonah, his soul was in the center of the earth, down into Hades for 3 days, 3 nights. And then after 3 days, what happens is we see in 1 Corinthians 6:14 that God resurrected the Lord. Okay, and it says, now God has not only resurrected our Lord, and this is talking about God the Father, but he will raise us up through his power. So we will be raised up as Jesus Christ was raised up. Okay, so we're going to be raised up by the same power of God. And we have the example of Jesus Christ. So when we believe that Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, and that was through the power of God, then we know God can do that for us. And it was the omnipotence of God. First, we had the trichotomous separation of Jesus Christ. So the human spirit, this is the human spirit of Jesus Christ went to heaven to be with God the Father. The soul went down to Hades in the middle of the earth, and then his body goes into the tomb. And then 3 days and three nights later, we have these three components coming back together again. In previous lessons, I mentioned about the interim body because this is given to us before the time of our resurrection. You know, once we die, we need to go into the interim body before we get the resurrection. But I would sort of assume that actually Jesus has no reason to need an interim body because he's the first fruits. He's achieved his work, his dispensation is finished, and then he can go straight into the resurrection body. That seems to make sense. So you would think, because Jesus is the first fruits and he accomplished a perfect mission, then he should be able to go from the physical body.
Before the 3 days?
Before the 3 days. So straight from the time that he died physically. We recognize the resurrection really being as the time that Jesus walks out of the tomb in a resurrection body. Okay, so when he came out of the tomb, he was in his resurrection body then. We know that for sure. And I'll just give you another couple of verses. Actually, you can write some verses down to look through for your homework. Okay, so regarding the resurrection, we have Acts 2:24, Romans 6:4, 1 Corinthians 6:14, we just had that, Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that's right, and 1 Peter 1:21. Okay, and so those verses are regarding God restoring, we say restoring the human body to a resurrection body. Now, the Holy Spirit also had a ministry in bringing up Jesus Christ from the dead. I won't read through the verses, but I'll just give you the verses. We can write those down, and you can look at those on your own time. Okay, that's Romans 1:4, Romans 8:11, 1 Peter 3:18. So yeah, that's some homework for you to look through. So that's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is important for us to know because we're going to be resurrected in a similar fashion. Okay, now I want to talk about the rapture of the church. So this is the resurrection of the church. Now the scripture categorizes resurrection into two main categories. One is for the believers and one for the unbelievers. In John 5:24 to 29, it tells us quite clearly that we have these two resurrections. And there's 24 to 29. So they will be raised up. Talking about the unbelievers, raised up to face the great white throne judgment. And then another couple of verses relating to this, you can just check these on your own time, is Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and then Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 and verse 13. These are the two main categories, is that you have one is the resurrection of believers, and the other is the resurrection of unbelievers. Okay, but as far as the believers goes, there's still going to be four separate resurrections. So again, yeah, you have two main categories, believers and unbelievers, but then the first, and we're called the first resurrection. All believers is called the first resurrection. Unbelievers is called the second resurrection. But the first resurrection is actually going to occur at four different times. Remember the colonel, he was a military man, so he came up with his own terminology for the four different categories of the rapture, the four different times. And because we're in a conflict, you know, we're in a military battle, this is the angelic conflict, he gives military term, like a company, an army company, you have Alpha Company, Bravo Company, they used to call Baker Company, Charlie Company, and Delta Company. These are terms that they would give to different companies. Okay, and from previous lessons and from the diagrams I've showed you, you could just about work out what these four companies represent in terms of the believers. Okay. And remember, every group of believers is resurrected at the end of their dispensation. And when the dispensation is complete for that age, then the believers are resurrected. Okay, so Alpha Company is Jesus Christ. He's the first. Okay, he's not really a company because he's just one man. But, you know, to fit the military analogy, we use Alpha Company. Okay, and followed by Alpha Company, we have Bravo Company. That's church-age believers. Charlie Company is the Old Testament saints, including those in the age of Israel. And Delta Company is those at the last resurrection. That's at the end of the millennium. Just remember those terms. Occasionally, I will refer to them and just keeps things easy. So just to continue on in the session, this is the order of the resurrections, as you can see. And here we have the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. So this is Alpha Company. This is the first resurrection. The first of the first resurrection.
This one.
That's right, yeah. Oh. And we see the word here, teleo, in the Greek. And teleo, if you look down the bottom, it means being brought to completion. Because he's completed his mission, he's completed his purpose, and now he can go to heaven. And then we have the church age. Remember, the church age was inserted into the calendar as a mystery age. So the church age now is going to go into the day of the rapture, which of course we don't know when it's going to happen. Now we'll talk about the details of this very shortly, but this is Bravo Company being resurrected. And then at the end of the tribulation, we're going to have the resurrection of the believers who died during the tribulation. Remember, that's part of the age of Israel. And this includes all of the Old Testament saints. We call them saints. That really means believers. So all of the Old Testament saints. And then those who are alive at the time of the return of Jesus Christ, because this is the return of Jesus Christ as well, those who are alive go into the new kingdom. Okay, so at the time of the end of the tribulation, there's going to be believers who are still alive on the earth. Now, so remember, that those who are alive, the unbelievers, that they are baptized with fire and they will go down to Hades. Remember, that's called the baptism of fire. And those who are alive and believers, then they will go into the new kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom. And many of those will survive. You know, most of those people, because of imperfect environment for 1,000 years, there'll be no diseases and there'll be no genetic problems. And many of them will live for 1,000 years. And there will be some who die, of course, as well. They get to go to heaven in their interim bodies to wait for the end of their dispensation. But at the end of the millennium, you know, everything is finished. In terms of human history, that's the end of human history. And God is going to destroy the earth and the heavens. He's going to create a new heaven and the creation of a new Jerusalem as well, as you can see. Now, that's going to be a problem for those who would be alive on the earth at that time. If you want to spend forever in heaven with God, you can't go in a physical body. This body needs to be changed. Now, this body is only designed for use upon the earth. The maximum time that people could live, even if you go right back to the early times of human history, had people living maybe 800, 900, or 1,000 years. But nowadays, you'd be lucky to live to 100. And with the coronavirus, you might be lucky to make it through to April. We don't know when we're going to die, right? And that's why we need the resurrection body. So now let's go into the rapture of the church. Okay, now this is a more detailed description of what happens during the period here. Now it says here, you are here. So you know, we're approaching the time of the rapture. Now we have a word in English which we call imminent, and this explains the coming of the rapture. So imminent means it's the next thing that's going to happen. It doesn't mean it's going to happen right now, but it will happen. Remember, Jesus said, I'm coming back soon. And then we had the passage from, it was 1 Peter, wasn't it? A day in the eyes of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. For Jesus Christ, even if he comes back after 3,000 years, for him it's just like 3 days. Okay, but the rapture is imminent, which in this case it means it's the next thing to happen in terms of prophecy. So as far as the prophecy has been given in the church age, the rapture is the next thing we can expect. And this was prophesied, for example, 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 15:5, for example, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And actually, it starts off in 4:13 and goes through to 4:18. In Scripture, before the New Testament was completed. And if you look through prophecy, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, about things that are going to happen in the future, the rapture of the church is the next thing to happen on that prophecy calendar. If somebody says to you, next week we're going to have a prophet come to the church and he's going to make prophecy about what's going to happen about the coronavirus or the US elections, you know, that's not going to happen. There's no prophets, or not real prophets, on the earth at the moment. And there's no prophecy. What we can be confident of is that the rapture will occur, but again, we don't know when. And this is part of the church. This is the resurrection of the church, which is actually part of the mystery doctrine. So you won't read about the rapture of the church in the Old Testament. The rapture occurring is part of what happens to the church. Yeah, and for this reason, and because the church age is a mystery age, there's no mention of the rapture in the Old Testament. Okay, but what happens next? There was lots of, like the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, we do read about in the Old Testament. And so during the seven-year tribulation, we see, for example, we have the world ruler makes a seven-year treaty with Israel. That's Daniel 9:27. This is Old Testament prophecy coming true. So they make a treaty. See, the world ruler, and that's a person that Satan establishes, is going to be the ruler of Israel. This person's going to look like he's a friend to the Jews. And he's going to be performing miracles because he's powered by Satan. And he's going to present this man as the Messiah. He's going to say, this is the Messiah. And they're going to set up the new temple in Jerusalem. So Jews are going to come from all around the world and other people as well to come and see what they think is their Messiah. And there's a lot of other prophecies which have been written in the Old Testament and then confirmed in the New Testament as well. So that a lot of these prophecies were written in the Old Testament. And there's some other examples here on this chart about these prophecies. So you have the chart on the line on the WeChat. These are just some examples of the prophecies which will be fulfilled during the tribulation. But I want to talk more about the rapture of the church. So we'll close this down and I'll bring up. So regarding the rapture of the church, probably the best passage you can go to, the most detailed, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Can we start in verse 13? Now, it gives a false statement to start off with. Yet you can never really trust a translation of the Bible.
In English or Chinese?
Or English or Chinese. For example, it says here, the coming of the Lord. The people that published this Bible, they thought, we'll put these words in here and people can understand what's happening. Yeah. And really, this is not the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord, this phrase, should be reserved for when he comes back to establish his kingdom, the second advent.
So what does that mean here?
Well, the Lord will come down, but he's not coming to the earth. It is sort of like a coming, but it's not a proper coming. He's just coming to the clouds. It starts off in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul tells the reason he's explaining the rapture. Okay, this is where it really starts. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we'll just look at what's going on here on the board. Here we have people on the earth. So if this is the world here, okay, and some are going to be believers and some are going to be unbelievers. And then up in heaven, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just put LJC. And then you have the believers in interim bodies. I'll just put IB. So these are believers who have died during the church age. Now, you have believers from the Old Testament as well, but here we're just talking about believers of the church age who have died during the church age, so Christians.
But there are also some old saints.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, I don't want to be talking about them, but here's the Old Testament saints over here. Okay, he's out of the picture. This is Abraham over here. The Old Testament saints have to wait until the completion of their dispensation. They can't come yet. They have to wait. They have to wait until the end of their dispensation is finished, which is at the end of the tribulation. So they're part of the Old Testament, part of the age of Israel, and so they still need 7 more years to complete the dispensation. Okay, so for now we're just talking about the New Testament saints or the Christians. Now, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody in heaven at the moment, right now as we speak, are in interim bodies. They don't have the resurrection body yet.
他们没有复活的身体。
Okay, but what happens at the time of the rapture, and there'll be a trumpet sound, and we can sort of assume that we will hear that sound. To begin the rapture, like Jesus will say to the archangel, blow the trumpet. And this is all going to happen very quickly. Paul said, in the blinking of an eye. So if you hear that trumpet, you won't even have time to say goodbye to your dog. So once the trumpet blows, and Jesus Christ, he will come back to the clouds. So here is a cloud here. That's why we shouldn't call it the coming of Jesus Christ, because the coming of Jesus Christ means he's going to come back to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives. It's not his time to come to the earth. Okay, but he's coming back to the clouds so he can meet us, and then he'll take us all back to heaven.
但是他会在云彩间等待我们这些被提的人一起进到天堂。
But once the trumpet blows, Jesus Christ will come back to the cloud. That's why we shouldn't call it the coming of Jesus Christ, because the coming of Jesus Christ means he's going to come back to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives. It's not his time to come to the earth. But he's coming back to the clouds so he can meet us, and then he'll take us all back to heaven. And the New Testament saints, the Christians in heaven, they will come all the way down to the earth in interim bodies to rise first. That's what we saw just in this verse now. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. They actually come back to the place where they died. They come back to the place of their death. They get changed into their bodies, and then we all meet up back in the clouds. Now, we can make the statement that when these people come back, they come back to the place of their death or the place of their burial, the place where their bodies were buried or maybe even cremated, for example. Okay, and we have reference to this in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament saints will be resurrected as well. But because remember, Abraham, when he was buried, he wanted to be buried next to his wife. And for Joseph, Joseph died in Egypt, but he wanted to be buried in the place of Abraham. And so we can assume that they knew about the rapture as well, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And so they had the doctrine about their resurrection, and they wanted to be resurrected together. So yeah, this is why a lot of people, I think, you know, it's not just an emotional thing, they want to be buried next to somebody, but from a spiritual point of view, as they're floating up to the clouds, they can be with those people that they love. And that's why Jews, as part of their religious law, they're to be buried, not to be cremated. And most Christians like to be buried rather than cremated. It's more of a pagan religion thing where people like to be cremated because they think, you know, their ashes go off with the environment and now they can be one with the world. Okay. P-A-G-A-N. But, you know, God takes care of the details. So just because you're cremated as a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to get a resurrection body. Yeah. See, I need to mention that because some people do get worried. They think, well, you know, what happens if my father, he was cremated, but he was a believer? Or you know, they worry about how they should be buried. It really doesn't matter. I can understand how people like to be buried close to their family because when people come to the graves, and they're all there together, I guess. Yeah, but we certainly don't go to our ancestors' graves to worship them. That's a fault. And even if you go there to say hello, that's a stupid thing to do too. Because they're not there, they're dead.
Yeah,
they're in heaven or they're in Hades, one or the other. Okay, so just to finish off what we're talking about here, you have these believers in interim bodies and they come down to the earth. As they come to the earth, as soon as they get to the earth, the bodies are changed in the twinkling of an eye. So a very quick moment of time, and the body is changed from the interim body to the resurrection body. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that the dead in Christ, so that's those people, they will arise first. So they will go up just a little bit before us. Okay. And then immediately after, the believers who are still on the earth at that time, they will also be changed, and then we go up to the cloud, somewhere up in the atmosphere.
With resurrection
bodies. So the believers in interim body are changed from interim body to resurrection body, and just like a split second, a very small part of a second afterwards, then we who are on the earth, assuming we're still on the earth, get changed from a physical body to a resurrection body. We don't go into the interim body. And then it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain, meaning on the earth, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So notice again, you know, Jesus Christ is not coming to the earth. He's going to wait for us up in the air. And then he's going to take us all back to heaven. Now, just go over the details. There's a sort of a chronology of the rapture. Okay, so I can bring this up on my screen, I think. I'll show this one here. So as a chronology means the events that are taking place. Number one, the rapture takes place and we go back to heaven. And then in heaven, we have what's called the big genuflex, which is really where everybody is together and bowing down to Jesus Christ. So just the big bow down, I guess you could say that. Okay, and that's where, you know, every knee will bow. So everybody in heaven is going to bow down and recognize Jesus Christ as their Savior, which we have already, but this is an official manifestation. This is during the 7 years of tribulation on the earth. Remember that we'll be up in heaven for 7 years. The next on the agenda is the judgment seat of Christ. It's the Bema throne where we're evaluated. Don't say it's the white throne.
Bema
is a Greek word. It means evaluation.
Okay.
So this is found, for example, we see 2 Corinthians 5:10, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about the works. So you'll be evaluated on your works. Are they human works or are they divine works? And as a result of the evaluation, some believers will get crowns to put on their head. Some believers will be given special kinds of a cloak or a kind of a robe to wear. And the rest of them will be naked. These are the ones who will experience the shame. Okay, but it's just a temporary shame. See, what Jesus is doing, he's dressing up the bride. For those that deserve the crowns and the robes, you know, these are going to be the first ones in the procession to come back to the earth. Preparing his bride in the pretty clothes to come back. Okay, but don't be mistaken, because whether you get rewards or you don't get rewards, you are still considered the bride of Christ. Okay, and then we will return with Christ at the end of the tribulation. And that's when Jesus Christ wipes out the enemies of Israel upon the earth. Okay, you have the baptism of fire.
然后你会有火的洗礼。
Let's go back to this chart. We're also going to have the Old Testament saints, and they will be resurrected. So at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, you have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Okay, and just one last concept to finish off with today. When we return to the earth, and after everything's settled down, the enemies are taken care of, now we have the big wedding party.
婚礼.
It's a great celebration. And this is the official wedding. See, the bride is now ready, but the wedding feast, and this is where the bride and the groom celebrate the wedding. And with a wedding, you need the bridesmaids and you need the friends of the groom. Okay, and the bridesmaids are going to be the saints coming through from the tribulation. So this is in Matthew 22, 1 to 14. These are the bridesmaids. And then we have John, call him John the Baptist, or the one who baptized Jesus Christ and baptizing other people. He makes a statement in John 29, 30, which helps us understand that the Old Testament saints, but not the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints, these are the friends of the groom. Okay, so you know, this just to finish off, we have the concept of the church is the bride, and Jesus Christ is the groom, obviously. The church is the bride, and you have the tribulational saints, and the Old Testament saints, they make up the wedding party. So that's the bridesmaids and the friends of the groom. And it's going to be a great party, something we can all look forward to. Okay, let's bow our heads. Father, sir, we give thanks to you for the revelation that your scripture has revealed your thinking to us. We also give thanks that great things happen in our lives every day because you have prepared everything for us in order that we can be protected and provided for in such a perfect way. And so we give thanks for all these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
Okay.
Okay, I'll see you all possibly on Tuesday.